Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Reading today from Sermons of George Whitefield. This one's called Persecution, Every Christian's Lot. 2 Timothy 3:12 he uses as his scripture. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When our Lord was pleased to take upon himself the form of a servant and to go about preaching the kingdom of God, he took all opportunities in public, and more especially in private, to caution his disciples against seeking great things for themselves, and also to forewarn them of the many distresses, afflictions, and persecutions which they must expect to endure for his name's sake. The great apostle Paul, therefore, the author of this epistle, in this as in all other things, following the steps of his blessed master, takes particular care, among other apostolic admonitions, to warn young Timothy of the difficulties he must expect to meet with in the course of his ministry. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, lacking self-restraint, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they who creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres, two of the Egyptian magicians, withstood Moses by working sham miracles, so do they also resist the truth. And, notwithstanding they keep up the form of religion, are men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But in order to keep him from sinking under their opposition, he, Paul, tells him that though God, for wise ends, permitted these false teachers, as he did the magicians, to oppose for some time, yet they should now proceed no further, for their folly, says he, shall be made manifest to all men, as theirs, the magicians, also was. When they could not stand before Moses because of the boil, for the boil was upon the magicians, as well as upon all the Egyptians. And then, to encourage Timothy yet the more, he propounds to him his own example, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. And then, lest Timothy might think that this was only the particular case of Paul, says he in the words of the text, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, the words, without considering them as they stand in relation to the context, contain an important truth, that persecution is the common lot of every godly man. This is a hard saying. How few can bear it? I trust God in the following discourse will enable me to make it good, by showing first what it is to live godly in Christ Jesus. Secondly, the different kinds of persecution to which they who live godly are exposed. And third, why it is that godly men must expect to suffer persecution. Finally, we shall apply the whole. First, let us consider what it is to live godly in Christ Jesus. This supposes that we are made the righteousness of God in Christ, that we are born again, and are one with Christ by a living faith and a vital union, even as Jesus Christ and the Father are one. Unless we are thus converted and transformed by the renewing of our minds, we cannot properly be said to be in Christ. much less to live godly in him. To be in Christ merely by baptism and an outward profession is not to be in him in the strict sense of the word. No, they that are in Christ are new creations. Old things are passed away. All things are become new in their hearts. Their life is hid with Christ in God. Their souls daily feed on the invisible realities of another world. And to live godly in Christ is to make the divine will, and not our own, the sole principle of all our thoughts, our words, and actions, so that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God. Now, those who live godly in Christ may not be so much be said to live as Christ to live in them. He is their Alpha and Omega, their first and last, their beginning and end. They are led by his Spirit as a child is led by the hand of its father, and are willing to follow the Lamb whithersoever he leads them. They hear, know, and obey his voice. Their affections are set on things above. Their hopes are full of immortality. Their citizenship is in heaven. And being born again of God, they habitually live to and daily walk with God. They are pure in heart, and from a principle of faith in Christ, are holy in all manner of conversation and godliness. This is to live godly in Christ Jesus, and hence we may easily learn why so few suffer persecution. Because so few live godly in Christ Jesus. You may live formally in Christ. You may attend on outward duties. You may live morally in Christ. You may, as they term it, do no one a harm and avoid persecution. But they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Second, what is the meaning of the word persecution? And how many kinds are there of persecution? The word persecution is derived from a Greek word signifying to pursue, dioko. Generally implies pursuing a person for the sake of his goodness or God's goodwill to him. The first kind of it is that of the heart. We have an early example of this in the wicked one, Cain, who, because the Lord had respect to Abel and his offering and not to him and his own, was very angry. His countenance fell. At length he cruelly slew his envied brother. Thus the Pharisees hated and persecuted our Lord long before they laid hold on him. And our Lord mentions being inwardly hated of men as one kind of persecution his disciples were to undergo. This heart enmity, if I may so term it, is the root of all other kinds of persecution and is, in some degree or other, to be found in the soul of every unregenerated man. And numbers are guilty of this persecution, who never have it in their power to persecute any other way. What's more, numbers would actually put in practice all other degrees of persecution, had not the name of persecution become odious among mankind, and did they not hereby run the hazard of losing their reputation. Alas, how many at the great day, whom we know not now, will be convicted and condemned, that all their life harbored a secret evil will against Zion. They may now screen it before men, but God sees the enmity of their hearts and will judge them as persecutors at the great and terrible day of judgment. A second degree of persecution is that of the tongue. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Many, I suppose, think it no harm to shoot out arrows, even bitter words, against the disciples of the Lord. They scatter their firebrands, arrows, and death, saying, "Are we not in sport?" But however they may esteem it, in God's account, evil speaking is a high degree of persecution. Thus, Ishmael's mocking Isaac is termed persecuting him. "Blessed are ye," says our Lord, "when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. from which we may gather that reviling and speaking all manner of evil for Christ's sake is a high degree of persecution. For a good name, says the wise man, is better than precious ointment, and to many it is dearer than life itself. It is a great breach of the sixth commandment to slander anyone. But to speak evil of and slander the disciples of Christ merely because they are his disciples must be highly provoking in the sight of God, and such who are guilty of it without repentance will find that Jesus Christ will call them to an account and punish them for all their ungodly and hard speeches in a lake of fire and brimstone. This shall be their portion to drink. The third and last kind of persecution is that which expresses itself in actions, as when wicked men separate the children of God from their company. Blessed are ye, says our Lord, when they shall separate you from their company or expose them to church censures. They shall put you out of their synagogues, threatening and prohibiting them from making an open profession of his religion or worship, or interdicting ministers for preaching his word, as the high priest threatened the apostles and forbade them any more to speak in the name of Jesus. And Paul breathed out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. Or when they call them into courts, you shall be called before governors, says our Lord. Or when they fine, imprison, or punish them by confiscation of goods, cruel scourging, and last, death itself. It would be impossible to enumerate in what various shapes persecution has appeared. It's a many-headed monster, cruel as the grave, insatiable as hell. What is worse, it generally appears under the cloak of religion. But cruel, insatiable, and horrid as it is, they that live godly in Christ Jesus must expect to suffer and encounter with it in all its forms. This is what we are to make good under our next general head, which is, why is it that godly men must expect to suffer persecution? That's number three. First, this appears from the whole tenor of our Lord's doctrine. We'll begin with his divine Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that if our Lord spoke truth, we are not so blessed as to have an interest in the kingdom of heaven unless we are or have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. What's more, our Lord, it is remarkable, employs three verses in this beatitude, and only one in each of the others, not only to show that it was a thing which men, as men, are unwilling to believe, but also the necessary consequence of it upon our being Christians. This is likewise evident from all those passages wherein our Lord informs us that he came upon the earth not to send peace, but a sword, and that the father-in-law should be against the mother-in-law. A man's foes should be those of his own household. And passages which, though confined by false prophets to the first, I am persuaded will be verified by the experience of all true Christians in this and every age of the church. It would be endless to recount all the places wherein our Lord forewarns his disciples that they should be called before rulers and thrust out of synagogues. What's more, that the time would come wherein men should think they did God's service to kill them. For this reason, he so frequently declared that unless a man forsake all that he had and even hated life itself, he could not be his disciple. Therefore, it is worthy of our observation that in the remarkable passage wherein our Lord makes such an extensive promise to those who left all for him, he cautiously inserts persecution. Yes, Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say to you, there is no man that has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. The words in the plural number, including all kinds of persecution. And in the world to come, eternal life. Oh, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what Christ says in all these passages, and then confess that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As this is proved from our Lord's doctrine, so it is no less evident from his life. Follow him from the manger to the cross, and see whether any persecution was like that which the Son of God, the Lord of glory, underwent while here on earth. How was he hated by wicked men? How often would that hatred have excited them to lay hold of him, had it not been for fear of the people? How was he reviled, counted and called a blasphemer, a wine-bibber, a Samaritan, even a devil? And in one word, had all manner of evil spoken against him falsely? What contradiction of sinners did he endure against himself? How did men separate from his company and were ashamed to walk with him openly? Insomuch that he once said to his own disciples, "Will you also go away?" Again, how was he stoned, thrust out of the synagogues, arraigned as a deceiver of the people, a seditious and pestilent fellow, an enemy of Caesar, and as such scourged, blindfolded, spit upon, and at length condemned and nailed to an accursed tree? Thus was the Master persecuted. Thus did the Lord suffer. And the servant is not above his master, nor the disciple above his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you, says the blessed Jesus. And again, every man that is perfect, a true Christian, must be as his master, or suffer as he did. For in all these things our Lord has set us an example that we should follow in his steps. And therefore, far be it that any who live godly in Christ Jesus should henceforward expect to escape suffering persecution. But further, not only our Lord's example, but the example of all the saints that ever lived, evidently demonstrates the truth of the apostles' assertion in the text. How soon was Abel made a martyr for his religion? How was Isaac mocked by the son of the bondwoman? What a large catalog of suffering Old Testament saints have we recorded in Hebrews 11. Read the Acts of the Apostles. See how the first Christians were threatened, stoned, imprisoned, scourged, persecuted even unto death. Examine church history in after ages, and you'll find the murder of the innocents by Herod was but an earnest of the innocent blood which should be shed for the sake of Jesus. Examine the experience of saints now living on earth. And if it were possible to consult the spirits of just men made perfect, I am persuaded each would concur with the apostle in asserting that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How can it be otherwise? In the very nature of things, ever since the fall, there's been an irreconcilable enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Wicked men hate God and therefore cannot but hate those who are like him. They hate to be reformed and therefore must hate and persecute those who by a contrary behavior testify of them that their deeds are evil. Besides, pride of heart leads men to persecute the servants of Jesus Christ. If they commend them, they are afraid of being asked, "Why do you not follow them?" And therefore, because they dare not imitate, though they may sometimes be even forced to approve their way, yet pride and envy make them turn persecutors. Hence it is that as it was formerly, so it is now, and so it will be to the end of time. Namely, he that is born after the flesh, the natural man, does and will persecute him that is born after the Spirit, the regenerate man. Because Christians are not of the world, but Christ has chosen them out of the world Therefore the world will hate them. If it be objected against this doctrine, that we now live in a Christian world and therefore must not expect such persecution as formerly, I answer, all are not Christians that are called so. And till the heart is changed, the enmity against God, which is the root of all persecution, remains. Consequently, Christians, falsely so called, will persecute as well as others. I observe, therefore, in the beginning of this discourse, that Paul mentions those that had a form of religion as persons of whom Timothy had need be chiefly aware. For as our Lord and his apostles were mostly persecuted by their countrymen, the Jews, and so we must expect the like usage from the formalists of our own nation, the Pharisees, who seem to be religious. The most horrid and barbarous persecutions have been carried on by those who have called themselves Christians. Witness the days of Queen Mary and the fines, banishments, and imprisonments of the children of God in the last century, and the bitter, irreconcilable hatred that appears in thousands who call themselves Christians, even in the present days wherein we live. Persons who argue against persecution are not sufficiently sensible of the bitter enmity of the heart of every unregenerate man against God. For my own part, I am so far from wondering that Christians are persecuted that I wonder our streets do not run with the blood of the saints. Was men's power equal to their wills, such a horrid spectacle would soon appear. Persecution is necessary in respect to the godly themselves. If we have not all manner of evil spoken of us, how can we know whether we seek only that honor which comes from above? If we have no persecutors, how can our passive graces be kept in exercise? How can many Christians' precepts be put into practice? How can we love, pray for, and do good to those who despitefully use us? How can we overcome evil with good? In short, how can we know we love God better than life itself? Paul was sensible of all this, and therefore so positively and peremptorily asserts that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not that I affirm that all are persecuted in a like degree. No, this would be contrary both to Scripture and experience. But though all Christians are not really called to suffer every kind of persecution, yet all Christians are liable thereto. And notwithstanding some may live in more peaceful times of the church than others, yet all Christians in all ages will find by their own experience that whether they act in a private or public capacity, they must, in some degree or other, suffer persecution. Well, he takes a pause right there, and so I will do the same. We will finish that up next time. Thanks for joining with me today. Do be sure to check out other portions of this website. You will find hundreds, hundreds, and hundreds of audios, many of them on North Korea, some of them on special teachings of false groups like the Muslims. You'll see through the Bible, you'll see prophecy. A real burden on my heart for the church in terms of prophecy. I just don't understand why some things are still believed among us when it is clear that they just started not too long ago. I won't go very specific right there, but do check out prophecy. Check out Through the Bible, commentaries I have here, and so much more. It is a pleasure. My apologies for any noise you might be hearing in the background. This is Tuesday in real time, and Tuesday seems to be the day when our condo people get their grass cut. And anyway, there it is in the background. Hear it? That's such a beautiful sound. I had to close the window and you can still hear it. All right. Good to have you with me, though. Lord willing, we'll be talking soon. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Bye-bye.